Please turn with me to James chapter 5, the Epistle of James chapter 5. Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. James writes to the dispersion, and we'll read the last chapter, chapter 5. This is God's holy, necessary, authoritative, perspicuous, and sufficient word. Let us give it the honor that it deserves. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very, very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinners from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Beloved congregation for Lord Jesus Christ, some of you have spoken past about the value and effectiveness of certain apps on your tablet or your phone. That app produces for you perhaps that real-time information you need, very specific information at that you need any given moment. Well, God has given to us something a whole lot more effective than just an app, but something that nevertheless is a tool, that is an instrument, that is an avenue by which he unloads upon us necessary information to get us through complicated problems or answers perhaps to many problems at work or perhaps countless blessings that he gives to us. In fact, even salvation itself comes to us through this instrument. Salvation in which the sinner is locked in his own misery, knowing with horror the anguish that is before him, the agonies of condemnation ahead, feeling the burden of his own guilt press upon his head. He cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And he's saved by God's answer to this great tool, this great avenue, prayer. We've been considering the need for Christians to be rooted in Christ and in his word, and to grow as trees, to flourish. We've been considering the chief means of grace that God gives to us so that we might grow. The word, which is the most important, which is as milk. Our life, it's like a baby needs that milk. Or it's like the meat to which we are to grow and to develop and to be able to digest, to gather more nutrients from. It's the principal means of grace. It's the principal tool that God gives to us by which we might grow in Christ, grow in faith. Also, the sacraments as a means of grace through which he confirms the truths of his word upon our hearts and upon our minds. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Westminster Standards, they add one more means of grace as well that God has given to his church, prayer. Prayer. Indeed, in terms of its nature, it's different from those other means of grace. But nevertheless, we can understand how it is also a tool, an instrument that God gives to us, to his church, to believers, so that we might grow. God gives us a divine assistance through it. We'll see that as we look at this verse together. Prayer is vital to the Christian life, isn't it? It's vital. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked. But yet often for the Christian, it's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? It's the place where we are most attacked by temptations, by Satan, where we feel most inclined to set it aside and to attend to the orders of the day. Yet, we know it's vital. Why is that? Is it not because prayer is so important and our flesh knows that and Satan knows that? And so we need encouragement with regard to prayer. So may this be an encouragement to us then. James says here in verse 16, chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are going to be looking at 3 points under this: the activity prompting our prayer, the assistance provided from our prayer, and the assurance that's promised for our prayers. Activities before our prayers, and then also then the assistance we have in prayer, and lastly, the assurance. First, the activity prompting our prayer here, this instance here. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. What is it here that James brings before us that is reason for us to go to the Lord in prayer? Well, we look at this epistle and we see that James is concerned for true religion. Religion is not just saying, I believe in God, I believe in salvation through Jesus Christ, or for the Jew to belong to a covenant people and to have God over us. It's much more. He says a man is not merely justified by faith. A man is justified by his works. By that, James means that the evidence before the world that a man is saved from sin and that he's righteous before God is not his faith. People can't see his faith. But rather, it's what his faith produces, works. In fact, it's even works that God will look for from his people at Judgment Day. It's on the basis of works that God will even separate the goats from the sheep. Of course, it goes back to whether they have faith or not. But God gives us faith that we might produce works. Faith without works is meaningless. It's empty. It's a lie. We are followers of Christ if our lives bear the evidence of Christ within us. And so James then puts before us what this true religion looks like. This religion of those who believe. You show compassion. You give generously. You're humble. You don't use our tongues for strife and for envy. You don't live in friendship with the world. You don't live for the riches of the world. But you're patient. And you persevere through hardship until the coming of the Lord. And James also gives to us this other characteristic of a Christian. This other work that ought to come out of faith. And that is prayer. Prayer is one of the chief marks of the Christian. Behold, he prays, was said of Paul. A Christian prays. He must pray. James commends prayer then to us. Ask in faith wisdom from God, who gives liberally. He is a Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect blessing comes. Every perfect gift comes. Here at the end of this epistle, he emphasizes the use of prayer. Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 13. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, first of all, let them pray. You see these questions here. Is anyone afflicted? Is anyone happy? Is anyone sick? We can presume another question here too. Has anyone sinned? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. Confessing sins, that's making them known to someone. It's taking that which is secret, the Lord knows, but it's taking that which is secret and speaking it, relaying it to somebody. And in doing that, it's acknowledging then that sin. It's coming to terms with it yourself. It's really then, first of all, saying it to yourself. Indeed, I have sinned. It's turning from self-deception, acknowledging it and speaking it. And it's always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. We are, first of all, always to confess our sins unto God. Why, children? Why should we confess our sins to God? That we might be forgiven. If we confess our sins, says the Apostle John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So we confess our sins to God. We must do so. We're commanded to do so. It's for our life that we must do so, for our righteousness, for our salvation. James here calls us to confess our sins, not for that same reason, however, not for that reason that we confess them to God. It is so that others might pray for us. others might pray for us. And we need to think carefully about that. Because that places a few conditions upon what James is saying here. He's not giving to us an absolute command, like confess your sins to the Lord so that you might be saved. Confessing our sins to one another, he says, is that we others might pray for us, is an absolute necessity for the Christian that others pray for him in order that he might be delivered from his sins. No, of course not. What James is giving us here is pastoral advice. He's giving it to us, showing to us a means of assistance in our walk with the Lord. There are sins that it would be wiser to not confess to certain people. Sins of jealousy, sins of strife, where in our minds we might be lambasting that person. If we confess these to that person, we are doing that of which we must repent of. Should I say to my brother, pray for me, brother. I've been having hateful thoughts of you and unjustly angry and unjustly critical in my mind of the way in which you do your work. Would that be right? Or would it be right to go to someone else and say, pray for me? I've been bitter at Russ because, well, maybe you don't know, but the way he does his work. Wouldn't that be slander? Wouldn't that be gossip? So we must understand James to mean here that in cases in which we do not sin by confessing our sins to others, we are commended here to ask someone to pray for us. It's advice, it's pastoral encouragement, but not an absolute command. We'd be wrong, and it'd be ill-advised for us just to do this to anyone. It must be someone in whom we can trust and confide. We are not here, conscience-bound, to divulge all the secrets of the heart to people around us. Our high priest is in heaven. Catholics, Roman Catholics, will use this verse as a ground for which we are to confess our sins to a priest and confess them all, as if that does anything. Our high priest is in heaven, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of grace. To him we confess our sins. To him we can confess our dark deeds of the past, as David does. Remember not, O Lord, the sins of my youth. Remember not, O Lord, the sins of long ago. But James is speaking not in terms of receiving forgiveness here and reconciliation with God. He's speaking in terms of receiving help, dealing with the power of sin over us. The power of continuing sin. Sins that we have not been able to break. Sins that continue to wage war on us and hamper our Christian walk, that continue to beset our growth, to weigh us down in our walk with the Lord. You know, these sins, I know these sins. Such confession is good for the church. Such confession is good for Christians in order that they might receive help. A brother or sister coming alongside, and also someone else looking to the Lord in faith and crying for that one to be saved, to be delivered from his sin. It's good for the church. You often see this more among newer Christians and newer churches. Their former way of life is fresher in their minds. But among older and more established churches, among those who've grown up in the faith, I think this is harder to find. We've grown accustomed to a certain respectability. Yet, it is good for a number of reasons. For one, it causes us to be humble. We all want that measure of respectability. We all have that reputation. But James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Confession means we tell someone about something in ourselves that would destroy that image, but it would nevertheless be the truth, because we need help. It reminds us then, second, that we are all sinners. That we are all sinners before God. Often we think of certain people we don't really know very well. Perhaps older people in the church. We think of them as having no real sin to fight. Not at least in the way that we have to fight against sin. They walk so close with the Lord. Such strong faith. But of course, it's not true that there are some without sin among us, or some that don't have to fight sin. Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. We all sin. Third, it reminds us that we all stand in need then of God's grace. We stumble. And our confession of our sin to someone else is an expression of our utter need for God's grace. We have no strength, we have no power in ourselves to release us and to deliver us from the power of that sin. We need the Lord's work in our hearts to continue to renew and to recreate our hearts. We need the power of His Spirit to deliver us from our sin. We continue to defile our own hearts. So we need God's grace to work in us. We cannot stand in ourselves. And so then, because all these things are true of all of us, and all these things become even more so not just true, but we realize these things. We're conscious of these things. Confessing our sins to one another also then ties together the body of Christ. We all realize that we're sinners, that we all stand in need of Jesus Christ. We all know that we stand in grace alone. We all look to the Lord humbly. A church that is humble, in which the members do not stand off from one another in pride, but humbly confess their sins to one another, is a body that is united in their need for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They are one in Christ. Not only in standing, but also in the work of the Spirit in and through them. They are one in experience. So Paul, that, or James, sorry, speaks of this activity that ought to prompt us to prayer. Seeing our sin, confessing our sin, even to one another, so that we might pray for one another. And that's the second point here. The assistance that's provided by our prayer in response to confessing our sins. Our confessing such sins to one another is not so that we all might know what the dark deeds of one another, so that we all might know what's going on in so-and-so's household. No, it's so that we might pray for one another. Pray for, pray on behalf of one another. It means to take their concerns as your own before the Lord. Now, he's implying something here then, isn't he? He's implying that we should have a love for one another. That we should have such a loving concern for each other. Christ has loved us. He's given us his life for us. And he leaves us an example that we too should lay down our lives for our brethren. I have loved you. Another commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Our individualistic and our myopic lives are rebuked by this command of James. Have concern for one another. Open your eyes to look beyond just your own life, your own heart, your own soul, to see also the concerns of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, Paul says in Philippians 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This practice of praying for one another then is built upon love for one another. And it's then is an expression of love for one another. We love one another by praying for one another. We don't love one another by merely saying, I'm going to pray for you, and then not praying for him. Rather, it's by actually doing it. The Apostle John speaks of loving one another as Christ has loved us. And then he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall pray for that one, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And this is what James means, I believe, that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed maybe in relation, maybe in terms of the sickness. Perhaps the sickness has come along with that sin. Paul speaks to the Corinthians who were abusing the Lord's sacrament, Lord's Supper. And he says, because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, that's why so many of them are sick. The Lord has come among them. He's punished them. He's chastising them. Sometimes too, we have sickness. We have ailments because of certain sins. Never should we presume that that's why someone is sick, however. And we pray for healing. James just spoke of anointing the sick with oil. The apostles were to do this, and God granted miraculous healings at that time. Jesus sent out the disciples doing that. But perhaps James doesn't merely mean healed from sickness. Perhaps he means healed of a guilty conscience or healed of the brokenness that comes from sin, brokenness from continuing under sin's power, healed from the work of sin within us and as destruction within us, the way it brings down our spirit, the way it clouds our mind, the way it brings us captive, it brings all our desires captive so we obey it and it leaves behind us a wake of wreckage. Places us under the cloud of guilt. God commanded Job to pray for his friends who had sinned against the Lord by speaking untruthfully of the Lord to Job. Job prayed, and the Lord's wrath was turned away from them. They were healed. Perhaps for you too, have you been in sin? You asked someone to pray. The Lord released you. I've been in sin. Of course, many times, again and again. And times under the continuing power of sin, floundering under its power. And upon request, was prayed for by a friend, a close friend, on more than one occasion. And the Lord heard and answered and delivered me. Such prayer unites us before the Lord in faith. And it humbles us to see that we are sinners who must look only to Him, who have no other recourse. Do you pray for others? Do you seek to be humble and approachable so that a brother or sister or a family member or a spouse might be able to go and come to you without fear and say, please, pray for me. I need your prayers. This is assistance that we can all do for one another. You might not be able to go and shovel someone's driveway. You might not be able to bake them a cake. But you can. Pray for them. Do you pray for a specific brother or sister in Christ? Do you ever ask that someone pray for you with regard to something particular? Or are we too proud? So then, the Lord holds out to us assistance, divine assistance, and assistance from one another. He gives to us through prayer. Lastly, there's an assurance that's given to us, a promise that's given to us for prayer. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual or the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You need to look at these words carefully here. That word for effectual or fervent is one word in the Greek. It's commonly translated as working. Working. Power working in you, or the word working in you as Paul uses it elsewhere. It's bearing effect. It's producing something. So James uses this word to describe this prayer. The working prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it might seem a bit redundant. He's saying the working prayer of a righteous man works much. Now, the word for avails is not the same as works, but it's a synonym to that. It brings forth much. It has much potency, has much power. The working prayer of a righteous man works much. We know from elsewhere. We know that our theology should not teach us that prayer in itself achieves anything. Prayer has no power in itself. Power is not in prayer, but power is in the God who answers the believer's prayer, right? But James' point here is not that the righteous man's prayer will always work. His words are best translated by the American Standard Version or the Old Revised Version. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. The righteous man's prayer, while it is working, does much. That's the emphasis. That a prayer that works is not going to work little, it's going to work much. And that thus that means that the prayer that God answers, because that's the prayer that works in a sense, it does much. Now again, we're not to view prayer as a charm. We're not to view prayer superstitiously. We looked at the rest of Scripture, we know that's not the case. James has just said that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Faith is believing in God, not believing in a prayer. Believing in God and not doubting. If we approach it as a charm or as a superstition, then we see the power being in prayer itself. That's not faith. That's not faith as James describes it. But rather it's faith in God, not doubting, not being double-minded. This means that prayer itself does not change anything, right? It's God who changes things in answer to our prayer. But from our view, we prayed and something changed. That's why James speaks in this way. That from our perspective, it appears as if that prayer has done it. Of course, we know it's God who has done it. But the call then, the assurance that's given to us is that we should pray because God answers it. This also means then that if it's about faith in God, if it's about the prayer of faith that avails much, surely that's also what it means by the righteous man, the one who looks to the Lord in faith. Surely that's what it also means by the supplication, the prayer, lifting his heart to the Lord. because there's nowhere else to go. That the answer then is assured, but not by how many prayers we bring to the Lord, not by how many prayers that person brings or how long that prayer is, and surely not then also how many people are praying. You see, it's not in terms of the volume of prayer, but it's that the prayer that is working works much. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. We often approach prayer in a wrong way, don't we? We often think that the more people praying will surely mean the greater the answer. Isn't that a superstitious way to view prayer? Is that what James is instructing us to do here? Confess your sins to many, many people, as many as you can. And then with all those people praying, then surely God who would otherwise be distracted with other concerns, but now he's got so many prayers going before him that he can't hide himself from these prayers, that then he will answer. No. Rather, God hears the supplications of a righteous man, and these avail much. And there are times when we are under the power of sin, and when we struggle with sin, that we have such trouble bringing to the Lord even our prayers, and we look for such a righteous man. We look for one who's a strong brother or a strong sister who we can confide in. And we tell them, we divulge to them our struggle with sin. We ask them, pray for me. God hears the supplications of a righteous man, and these avail much. Now indeed, the fact that it says righteous man means that we need to, this is a call then to put away sin as well. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear, said David. But nevertheless, there's an assurance that's promised to us here. Look to the Lord in faith. Bring your prayers to him concerning yourself, but also for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Ask someone else to pray for you as well. And draw comfort from that. Draw assurance that the Lord will help you. The Lord will answer. The Lord will send forth his Spirit to you. The Lord will help you in your distresses that you face. Let us not grow weary in praying. The prayers of God's saints avail much. This is encouragement then to spend time in prayer. To make time. Carve time out of your schedules. To pray. To go about it. To do it. To not just say, I should do it. To actually take time, perhaps the same time every day, perhaps going to the same place time and time again so that it becomes your routine to pray. Spend less time at something else if need be. Certain things will take care of themselves. Do you care for one another? Do your brothers and sisters truly mean much to you? Do you love your sons and your daughters? Do you care deeply for your aging parents? Do you love the church that Christ has placed you within? Take it to the Lord in prayer, congregation. Go about prayer deliberately. Many of us take more time and use more deliberation when we think about a phone call that we're about to make to a loved one, and we list all the things that we need to cover in that phone call, or we're going to talk to some company representative with regard to our phone plan or something, and we think about all the words we're going to say. We spend more time thinking about what we'll say to somebody else than to what we'll say before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Why should it be that way? Do we think that we have to be spontaneous and impulsive in our prayer? Go to the Lord. Consider what you will say, the things that you need to bring before Him. Use the things that are printed in the bulletin, perhaps. Use even perhaps the focus for prayer, the family for focus, so that you're praying for others. Or perhaps the birthdays or whatever. Or a list of concerns that you and your husband, your family, or just you personally need to pray for. Empty your heart to Him. Look to Him in faith, and He will take the burdens of concern. The Lord will bless that upon you and upon those whom you love. And you rise from your knees with a quiet, assured heart. Thank God for prayer. It ties us closer to the Lord. It ties us closer to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, that You would not only have us to grow in our faith and grow in our love for one another, to be planted and rooted, Lord, here in Your church, but that You've given to us the means for doing so. You've given to us all that we need, for You are a sufficient God who has given to us a sufficient word and who gives to us an all-sufficient spirit and who gives to us all these various tools and instruments through which, Lord, we might grow in our faith, we might grow in our love for one another, we might see the concerns of our hearts and of our lives and of those around us met by You, the all-sufficient God. Oh Lord, we pray that You bless us then, Lord. Work in us that we might use these means, that we might come to You in prayer, being a praying people, so that we might see then Your hand at work. Oh Lord, we pray that it would not be said of us that we do not have because we have not asked, or we have asked wrongly. We have asked for things that we don't need. Oh Heavenly Father, grant us Your Spirit, then we pray. And may we then each one seek to live according to Your word, to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.